Beautiful song. Beautiful singing on that. Open your Bibles today, please, tonight, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. The book of Mark, chapter 1. We are going to go through a series of messages throughout the book of Mark. I love this book. I love the Gospel of Mark. It's a fantastic book. It's a book of action, as we'll see and as we've seen this morning, and as we will see as we move forward throughout our study of this great book. Mark is an individual. He's also known in Scripture as John Mark, and he is an individual who God gave a second chance. We talked about that this morning, how he had quit and went back home on one of the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and yet God in his grace gave him another chance. And we see him now penning this great book of the Bible, one of the 66 books in your Bible, written by a man who at one time had quit. But yet the Lord saw fit in his grace and mercy to not allow that to be the final chapter in his story. I'm grateful for a God like that, aren't you? I'm grateful for a God that when we blow it, he remains faithful, he remains true to us, and he is a God that forgives and a God that restores. Tonight we're going to dig into a story, actually dig into a Bible character. He's one of my favorite characters in all the Word of God. His name was John, John the Baptist. We're going to talk about him tonight. So Mark chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin and about his loins. And he did eat locust and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. We pray, God, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. Father, we thank you for John the Baptist in Scripture. We thank you, Father, that he indeed was the forerunner to the coming of Christ. And God, he prepared the way for the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the message that he preached and the baptism, God, that he did. And God, I thank you for those that have gone before us that indeed were faithful to the call of God in their life. Very unusual, very unique individual in the Scripture. And Father, we're thankful to be able to study his life. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're talking tonight about a man named John, the forerunner of Jesus. A man named John, the forerunner of Jesus. We talked already, but just to sum up just for a couple moments by way of introduction, Mark is writing his gospel from the perspective of presenting Christ as the servant, the suffering servant. Matter of fact, the theme verse is Mark 10:45, where Jesus Christ, it says, that he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ, he come as a suffering servant, but he also comes, as Mark indicates in Mark 10:45, he comes as the sacrifice. When Mark writes about, as he continues through this book, and he begins to unfold for us the picture and to just very eloquently show us that Christ was such a servant. He was one that came not to be served, but one that came to serve. And I'm grateful tonight that our Lord Jesus chose to come as a man, but he also chose to lay aside, if you will, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside a lot to come to this earth. I mean, if you think of it with me just for a moment, that God, Jesus Christ, is the God-man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. Both are significant. In order for Christ to be your Savior, he had to come as a man, but he also had to be a sinless sacrifice on the cross. That's why the Bible says, God said, he who knew no sin, what happened? He became sin for us. Jesus Christ did something for us 2,000 years ago that we could not do for ourselves. If you live to be 2,000 years old, you cannot save yourself. There is nothing you and I can do to earn God's favor and earn God's grace and mercy. We can't do it. We must accept it, and we must accept that payment as what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary as sufficient enough to seal our destiny and secure us and take us to heaven when we die. You say, preacher, what do you mean? That's why we said, and we'll see in these verses tonight, that John's message was a message of repentance. You and I, now why would John, and we're getting ahead of myself, but that's okay, because I can hit the rewind button like Brother Brian. I can come right back to verse 3, amen? We can switch piano players and we not miss a beat. But John preached the message of repentance. Why would John preach that message of repentance? Because, ladies and gentlemen, humanity has broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, we need to be forgiven for breaking God's law. And the only way that we can get forgiveness is by repenting of being a sinner and belief in the gospel message, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. It's still the only message that God uses to save a lost person. It's the message of the gospel. So Mark, he writes with two purposes in mind. He writes from the perspective, as we've stated, that Christ came to be the servant, not to be served, but he also came as the sacrifice. Mark's gospel, as we stated, is a gospel of action. It's unlike any of the other four gospels in that Mark, you know, unlike Matthew starts with the genealogy of Christ, but yet Mark starts right away. He goes right from John the Baptist, then he goes from Jesus doing this, healing this person, going to another town, healing this person, doing this miracle, doing that miracle. So we see Mark, as I said this morning, he's like the only writer in the Bible that could possibly have ADD, because he goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, and it's kind of like he can't catch his breath to what he doesn't write about something else that Jesus does. He doesn't so much focus on the sermons of Jesus, but he focuses a lot on his life as that of a servant coming to minister to people, as he said, Mark 10:45. That's why you see Christ, you know, healing Jairus's daughter. You see him, you know, bringing life into dead situations. You see a lot of this throughout Mark's writing. Two words, as we stated, are used repetitively. I think actually it's 41 times. I think Dr. Warren Wiersbe states that Mark uses the words straightway or immediately. It translates the same in the Greek language, he states, but that kind of gives you an indication as to the activity of Mark's gospel. It's a tremendous book of the Bible. But when you come to these verses tonight that we're going to look at, and we're going to just kind of look at a few verses here as we talk about John the Baptist. But again, I want us to look at verse number 1, and because it's important that we know which direction Mark is going. He said in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel, as we've stated, simply means good news. In specific terms, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again. And I know sometimes people may say, well, preacher, have you ever noticed that every message you preach, you say the same message? You say the gospel message? That's intentionally. I do that intentionally. These boys, when they preach, they do it intentionally. Why? Because the gospel is the only message that God uses to convert the soul. What can wash away my sins, the hymn writer wrote? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Salvation is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why we give the gospel message. That's why we give an invitation every service. That's why we give people an opportunity after they hear the message of the gospel of Jesus in the hope
that is found in Christ, as the songwriter wrote it, and Brian led us in it tonight, he is hope for the hopeless. Can I get a witness? He is a Savior that saves us from our sins. What a glorious message that the gospel is, and what a powerful message the gospel is. So Mark begins, he says, the beginning of the gospel, and then he uses some titles, three titles of our Lord in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel, first of all, of Jesus. The fact that Mark uses the title Jesus, it tells us about the person of Christ. Jesus Christ was unlike any human ever to live on this earth. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. You said that he came to serve. Yes, he did. You said, preacher, that he came as a man. Yes, he did. But this person, the person of Jesus, was unlike any other. That's why the writer, Luke, when he wrote Acts, he said, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses the title Jesus. And then second of all, he uses the title Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus tells us about his person, then Christ tells us about his position. Now you have to understand this from the context of the Jewish mind. When the Jews would have read or heard the statement that Jesus, he's not only Jesus, he's the Christ. That's a big deal, because the Christ is reference to the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the Jewish people. The Messiah that would come and had been prophesied about for 4,000 years up to the coming of Christ. So Mark says he's Jesus. Man, that's his person. But he's also the Christ, the Messiah. But then he makes a statement and a phrase here, and he uses another title, the Son of God. The title Son of God tells us about his power. That's a strong statement about Jesus at the very outset of the book. So Mark raises the question, is Jesus capable of living up to all of this? Is he capable of living up to the fact that he's unlike any person that was ever born? He was a person that was born of a virgin. He's a perfect person that went on to live a sinless and perfect life, and at the end of which would die and give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45, and in doing so, be, through his death and resurrection, signify to a lost and dying world that he indeed is the Messiah of Israel. He's the Savior of the world. And as the Son of God, man, what a powerful God that we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. So Mark is going to tell us, and Mark is going to unfold for us the power that is in Jesus, the magnificence that is in Jesus. So really what Mark's gospel does right away is, in pretty succinct order, he gives reference and he gives illustration that there are many that bear witness to the fact that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Mark witnesses to it, but then he calls a second witness in the passage that's going to witness to the greatness of this suffering servant, the Jesus Christ the Lord. He calls on John the Baptist. Now what he does in verse 2 and then in verse 3 is he takes us back to the Old Testament that by prophetic voice spoke of John the Baptist that would come as the forerunner to Christ. In verse 2, it's a reference to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Notice the text. Now again, he's talking about John the Baptist here. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. And you can underline messenger there for a moment. I'll come back to it. I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. My messenger is a reference, yes, we know it's a reference to John the Baptist, but to understand it in the context and to understand it from the mindset of the day and the culture of the day, the messenger was someone that was like a herald. A herald was someone who would go into a town in preparation of a coming king. You know, John, think of me for a moment. What did John preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What made the kingdom of heaven at hand? The coming of the king. That's what made it at hand. So John would go in and he would preach. He'd come up out of the wilderness, right? Preaching, repent, repent. Now you say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Well, as a herald, in Bible times, a herald, well, in those days would go before a king into a particular place. There would always be a herald who would go ahead and prepare the people for his arrival. He would announce to the people that the king was on his way. He would also check the roads leading into that area to make sure they were in good repair so that the king would have an adequate way to get into the city. So we come to verse 2. Now we come to verse 3. In verse 3, this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, when the Bible says this messenger would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at Isaiah's thoughts on that, Isaiah used a little bit more of a phrase here to tell us about it. In verse 3 of Isaiah 40, you don't have to turn, just listen. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that's what John the Baptist did. That's the man, John the Baptist. What do we know about this man named John? Jesus called him the Baptist. What do we know about him? Well, let's dig in a little bit to this man, John the Baptist. We're going to look at other verses of Scripture, other passages. So hold your place in Mark here and go with me now to the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 1, actually, excuse me. Luke chapter 1. I read a lot of these verses Wednesday night. But, I find that the best way to set up a kind of a study of a book is to do some cross-references and see what some of the other writers were saying about him. See what some of the other writers said about John. So that's what we're going to do. We'll take a few minutes to kind of talk about the man, John the Baptist. What do we know about him? Well, you'll see as we read through this. I think it was Dr. Warren Rears that made this statement. He said that you're going to see that John the Baptist was a very unique individual. He was a unique man. He was a very unusual man. And yet we see, here's what I find fascinating about John, is the fact that John, as we'll see in this passage, he comes from the Aaron line of the priesthood. And yet God isn't going to use him as the priest. God's going to use him as a prophet of the Most High God. It's fascinating. So you pick up our reading in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. It says, there was in the days of Herod. Herod, by the way, was a very wicked man, a very wicked, ungodly individual. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So you have a priest. He's doing his office of a priest. Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, they both were of Aaron descent. And they're doing their duty. They're serving the Lord. They're older now. They're not, as far as the world is concerned, you know, she's not unable to have children. She's barren. But yet God is going to do something miraculous in their life, and God's going to give them a child. The Bible goes on in verse 11. So as Zechariah, he's going in and out of the temple. He's doing his duty as a priest that he would do. And verse 11, something miraculous happens. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When an angel showed up, I've said this to you many times, but it's important that you know this. When an angel showed up in Scripture, it often scared the people to death, because when an angel showed up, it could mean that impending doom or judgment was very near. So here is Zechariah. He's doing his office work of a priest, and all of a sudden, to the right side of the altar, there's an angel of God. Woohoo! What a blessing, right? What a blessing. Fear. Notice Zechariah. Notice what happens to him. And when Zechariah, verse 12, saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You can imagine. I mean, you can imagine that. You can sense that. You can imagine as a priest, you know, you're just going on about your daily routine, right? You're going on about your priestly duty, and then all of a sudden, an angel of God, God's announcement angel, shows up. God's messenger is going to show up, and he's going to deliver something to Zechariah that's going to change his life and Elizabeth's life. Verse 13 says, "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." Look at this. "Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." That's very unusual. It was unusual for a baby to get a name that wasn't part of his lineage. It was unusual. If Zechariah's going to have a son, it's normal to name the baby after the father. But no, God's saying through this angel, you're going to call his name John. Look on. "And thou shalt have," verse 14, "joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And by the way, that should be the desire of every parent in this room, is that our children are not great in the eyes of the world. Even, listen, we want our children to grow up and be successful, but I would never, as a parent, want my children to grow up and be successful without having a relationship with God and have a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Our desire should be that our children grow up and they're great in the sight of the Lord. That has to be our goal. Amen? That has to be our goal as a parent, to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and to teach them the Word of God from baby. When our children were, you said, "Preacher, when did you start praying for your kids?" I promise you this. I started praying for my kids long before I ever had children. I did. And you say, "Well, preacher, why?" Because I do. I just really believe. I do. I sincerely do. Maybe some disagree with this, but I do not believe that God just gives us children by accident. I think he gives them to us by his purpose and for his will. And he gives them to us so that we can teach them to love God with all their heart, that we can teach them that serving Jesus Christ is important, that being faithful to a local New Testament church where you're accountable to is a vital part of their, should be a vital part of their life. Amen? Right? And we want our children to be great in the sight of the Lord. And that's what, I love that statement. So here's Zechariah. He hears this angel who's come from God say, "Hey, Zechariah, your prayer's been heard." Wow. What a God that answers prayer, man. What an amazing God. Your prayer's been heard. Your wife's going to have a baby. Oh, and by the way, she's going to have a son. Oh, and by the way, now keep in mind, the fact that he was going to have a son was a blessing because the son had the opportunity to carry on the lineage of the dad, right? He had that opportunity often to do that. So he says, many are going to rejoice. Look at it, verse 14. "Many shall rejoice at his birth. He shall be great," verse 15, "in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And many, I love this. Wow, this is awesome. There's a sermon about children in this verse. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Wow, isn't that amazing? You know, as a dad, can you imagine, as a prospective dad here, Zechariah, hearing this? And first of all, he's blown away with the fact that God has heard his prayer and that God's answered him and his wife's prayer. And God's not only going to give him a baby, he's going to give him a little boy. And this little boy is going to be named John. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Many are going to rejoice at his birth. And oh, by the way, Zechariah, your boy, he's going to be used of God to turn people to the Lord God of Israel. Wow. What a purpose. He's not only stating, you know, you're going to have a baby. God's got a plan for his life. God's got a purpose for his life. Many is going to rejoice. I mean, there's so much in these verses. And for time, we don't have time to dig through all of them because we're actually doing a study on Mark, but we're in Luke now for 10 minutes. But anyway, look at the rest of it. Verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready," look at this, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Is that not what Mark said? Is that not what Mark quoted Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3? God's going to use your son John, Zechariah, to prepare a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Literally. He's going to get people ready. Listen, this is awesome. John, Zechariah, is going to be used of God to get people ready for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. I tell you what, would to God that God would use all of our children for that same purpose. That God would use all of our kids to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Jesus came the first time, but you do know he's coming again, right? He's coming again. And my prayer to God is that we would all be used of the Lord to get people ready for the coming of Jesus. You say, preacher, when's he coming? Don't know. I don't know, neither do you. A lot of people over the years have written books and made millions of dollars saying they knew and they could predict the time, only to realize they don't know. We don't know. But the point is not knowing when Jesus is coming. The point is being ready for his return. And how do you get ready for his return? You do as John says here in a few moments in Mark's gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel message that Mark mentions in verse 1. Skip on over to verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. There's so much in this. Now, Elizabeth's time, Luke 1:57. Are you there? If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, thanks. Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. God keeps his word, right? Boy, you could have thrown a baby shower. This was the days long before the sonograms, right? This is the days long before those little x-ray things, the little do-widgets. They can tell you what you're having, right? You say, what's a do-widget? It's similar to a thingamajig, but not the exact same thing. That's what a do-widget is. But long before, but God says you're going to have a son, and he has a son. So the Bible says, verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord, look at this. This is so good. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And they rejoiced with her. You see, to be a Jewish woman that was barren was often looked down upon. You were often mocked and ridiculed because you were not able as a wife to give your husband a child. So Elizabeth could have been ridiculed. She could have been made fun of. She could have been mocked from the other ladies in the town. But all of a sudden, man, she has a baby boy. And the Bible says they rejoice with her. What a God. What a God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? This is a sermon in itself. Might be an original thought for tonight. Aren't you glad when God turns your trials into testimonies? Aren't you glad when God turns your trials into a testimony? Well, I tell you, I'm thankful to God for that. I'm thankful for God that when God, you know, we have trials in our life, the Lord shows up and visits and just does amazing things, in so much that people stand in awe and they rejoice because God has showed great mercy in our life. Verse 59, it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah. They circumcised the baby, they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Elizabeth, have you lost your mind? Nobody, there's nobody in our lineage that is named John. He's a your husband, you're of the priesthood. Surely you're going to name Zechariah. Surely you're going to name him a name of Aaron descent, because that's the office that he'll someday hold. No, his name's going to be called John because God has a different plan for his life. I'm grateful, friend. I mean this. I'm grateful that, you know, as a father, I don't know what God has in store for my children, but this is what I do know, and I'll be honest with you. My pastor, he used to pray. Brother Morton used to pray. He used to pray this way. He used to pray, literally, he used to pray, as far as I know, just about every day of his life, that God would call every young boy and every man in his church that God would call them to preach, and that God would call the girls and the young ladies in his church to be preachers' wives. That's what Brother Morton used to pray. And somebody got on him one time, and he said, listen, you don't tell me how I can pray. Well, I'll be honest with you. When I was younger in the ministry, I used to do that. I say, Lord, you know, call my boys to preach. Call my daughter to be a preacher's wife. But I'll be honest with you, I stopped doing that. And the reason I stopped doing that is not that I don't want God to use my boys in ministry, my daughter some, perhaps to be a preacher. I'm not saying that I wouldn't want. But here's why I stopped praying that. Here's why I stopped. I just want God to use them however he sees fit. Right? I want the Lord. That's all I want. If God, you know, if my boys grow up and they're this, or they work in this field or that field, listen, you know, like, if you're a mechanic, be a mechanic that loves Jesus, right? If you work on air conditioners, be an air conditioner man that loves Christ with all your heart, and you take him on the job with you. Catering, be a caterer that loves Christ and take him on the job with you. What a God. And many of you do that, and I'm thankful to God for that. It was a year ago today, I think we're right in this, a year ago today that we buried Brother Dana, right? About a year ago. Dana and Carolyn Yules came to this church because of you, Miss Tracy, and your business, if I'm not mistaken on that. They saw him at a catering event. They invited him to our church. And Dana had pretty much given up on church shopping. And Miss Carolyn was like, no, we're going. There's one more church. I heard about it through these caterers. And we're going. So Dana, being the henpecked husband, being the loving husband that he was, he said, we're going to go. So they came to Emmanuel, and the Lord led them here. You know, and you said, preacher, what's the point? Why are you trying to make this? Just represent Jesus everywhere you go, right? Just be a witness for Christ, no matter what field God calls you in. And I thank the Lord. You got to be pleased with this. My goodness, we're running out of time. That's all right. Look at this. Verse 62, and they made signs to his father. Now, Zechariah, after the angel says, you're going to have your wife's going to have a son, Zechariah basically says, how am I going to know? Well, then he's stricken with, he's mute. He's not able to talk until the baby's born. So that's why the Bible says, so they made signs, verse 62, they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. His mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake and praised God. Skip over to 67. Well, looks like we're doing a study on Mark, but we won't get out of the book of Luke tonight. But anyway, look at verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, now notice in verse 70, this is important that you see this. As Zechariah is proclaiming to the people, he hasn't been able to talk for 9 months. All the ladies in the house say, hallelujah, right? Your husband hasn't been able to talk for 9 months of pregnancy. All of a sudden, you give birth to the baby, your husband's able to talk, and immediately he begins to praise God and rejoice at all the people around, and now he's going to speak. He's already written on a piece of tablet that his name's going to be called John, and now he's going to tell the people the plan that God has for his boy. This is awesome. Verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Now, here's significance. Look up here for a minute. Here's the significance, Michael. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence where God did not speak to a prophet, right? 400 years of silence where God doesn't speak to a prophet. And now, Zechariah, through this prophesying that he's saying, listen, God has visited his people. And God has given us a son. His name is John. And oh, by the way, God hasn't spoken for 400 years, but God's going to use our boy as a prophet of the highest. What a glorious God. God has not stopped with his people. And this is tremendous. For thou shalt, verse 76, thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And look at verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So, preacher, what's the significance? You see, it was unique, very unusual way, this man, John the Baptist, and his birth announcement. What an announcement. What a God, amen? Can you imagine? And you have to understand this contextually. Can you imagine being an Israelite? For 400 years, there has not been a prophet speak the name of God. There has not been a prophet speak prophetic voice in your nation. And all of a sudden, Zechariah stands up and says, oh, by the way, God's going to use my boy, not as a priest, as a prophet of the highest. What a God. What an amazing God. And John, of course, is going to grow up. He's going to increase in strength, and he's going to be in the wilderness. You go back to Mark chapter 1, for time we won't, but if you go back to Mark chapter 1, he's unusual in his birth, the birth announcement. He's unusual in his appearance. You know, he's wearing, you know, a camel's hair and a leather belt for a girdle kind of thing. I mean, he's a wild man. He's very unusual. You know what his diet was? Locust and wild honey. That'd have been tough on this Papavino boy, right? But his locust and wild honey. And he comes out of the wilderness. His message, as we'll see next week, he comes out of the wilderness saying, repent, repent, repent. They say, preacher, why is he preaching repentance? Because man had broken God's law. If anybody in John's day had broken God's law, it was the nation of Israel. They had rejected God's prophets. They had rejected God's word. They even would come and reject the Messiah that would come. John's the forerunner, preparing the people as a herald. He's going out into the town of Judea and all those regions around saying, repent, get ready, the king's coming. And the only way you can get ready to see him is through repentance. Sweet friend, it hasn't changed. The only way you can get ready to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is through repentance of sin. Believing the gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, as Paul articulates it very well in 1 Corinthians 15. The only way you can get ready to meet the King is through repentance. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. As you're standing, and Brother Brian's coming to lead us in song, repentance, what does it mean to repent? Simple definition of repentance means a change of mind. I would add, it's not only is there a change of mind, once there's a change of mind, then you act upon that change. There's a change of mind about, first of all, who you are. You know who we are? We're sinners. You see, I know that isn't a message that the world wants to hear. It wasn't a message, and as you study John's life out, it wasn't a message that the world wanted to hear in his day. There was many that came to his baptism wanting to get baptized, but they didn't want to repent. And John says, nope, I'm not going to baptize you till you bring forth fruit meet for repentance, meaning you demonstrate that you truly have repented of sin and you believe the gospel. So to change your mind, act upon that change. You change your mind about who you are. You're not, you know, someone that doesn't need a Savior. You and I are lost in our sins, on our way to hell, and therefore we need to be forgiven of being a sinner. So we change our mind about who we are, but second of all, there's a change of mind, and we act upon the change about who Jesus is. Jesus is not just the way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we know that, right? He's the only way. You and I can't save ourselves. Baptism can't save us. Church membership can't save us. Living a good life can't save us. Only Jesus can save us. And in order for us to be prepared to meet the King, we must acknowledge it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. And through repentance and faith in the gospel message, God then saves us and changed our lives. And because of us being born again, getting saved, you'll be prepared to meet Jesus. What a joy. What a blessing to know that God's going to use John the Baptist as a forerunner to Christ, preaching a message of repentance. Once you get baptized, as John did, he would then baptize people. I read one writer said, possibly, and I don't know this to be true, but possibly John could have baptized over 300,000 people in his ministry. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I do know one thing. It was a message that God was going to use right to prepare the coming of Jesus. What are you saying, by the way, friend? That's what not to be redundant, but that's what God still uses. He uses the message of repentance. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How do you get the blood of Jesus appropriated into your life? Through repentance and faith in Christ. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Brian? 317. You come as we sing. 317. The Lord's touched your heart. You need to respond. We give you an opportunity. If you need to come to the altar, pray about some things, pray for somebody on your heart, you come.